Good morning. So they all moved? Wasn't that painful? Well, I am excited to be here with you. As you heard, my name is Dave McVitie, and I do work for a ministry called Doing Family Right. That's Dave Curry. Started that 5 years ago, and he brought us to join him about 3 years ago, and we've been enjoying that ministry. We love it. We get to speak into marriages and families and do camp speaking all summer, building up kids, youth, and families as well when we do that. But before we get started, let's just open in prayer. Father God, we come to you here today in your house, ready to receive, to worship, and to honor you. Lord God, I ask that the words you've laid on my heart would be words you have ordained this morning, and anything that is not of you would be washed away. Lord, that you'd open the hearts and ears of those in this room to receive from you as you have called them to receive, as you prepared them to receive. Thank you for this morning, Lord, and the chance to be together as men and consider how it might be that we could honor you and honor our families greater and more powerfully. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I guess I should introduce you to my family. I think there's a slide up there somewhere, possibly. Oh, we're going to be talking about legacy of faith, leaving a legacy of faith. And here's my family. You heard already, we have a few kids. This is actually a little bit of an older picture, but that's okay. They didn't change too much since then. Mercy is the 21-year-old. You're wondering how I don't look that old. You're right. I'm not. My wife actually had her when she was 14 in high school, and I met her when she turned 5, almost exactly on her birthday, and I adopted her when we got married right before she turned 7. And so she is now 21. We have three other kids, obviously. The one in the middle there in the bright shirt is Leia. Yes, I do like Star Wars. And we named her that because Leah in the Bible is kind of depressing, and we wanted to spice it up. The Celtic meaning for Leah is of the meadow, and so we changed Leah to Leah, so she's our princess of the meadow. And then Josiah is the fire of the Lord, and Tobias is God is good. We had a stillborn daughter between the two boys, so we wanted to remember how good God is, even in the midst of difficult times. And that's my family. And then Melissa, who you met. We've been married now 14 years, I think. No, it is 14 years, and we're having a good time with it. There's rough points along the way, but that's why we do this ministry, so that we can share and let God redeem what he's done in our lives and in our marriage. So this morning, I wanted to tell you about leaving a legacy as fathers, husbands, as men in our communities, and what that can be. So what is legacy? Well, legacy, to me, has been something that's been around for a long time. If you have a last name that includes the word son, Mac, I think Vander too, I'm a little hazy on the Dutch, means son of, right? So legacy was a big deal in days gone by. You carried your father's name, and it meant something. So everyone was the son of somebody, and there was that was who you were. That's where your foundation was laid. That's what built the legacy that you carried on from that point on. It could make or break your future. If you were named Thatcher, for example, you were a roof thatcher, and that's all you were allowed to do forever because that was your name. It could make or break your future. Culture says, however, that we're supposed to make a name for ourselves. Now, I had this unique challenge where I found this conflicting internally. If you've heard my last name before, yes, I am related. We're only one family of McVities in the country, and we seem to all be pastors and missionaries. So I have this legacy where my grandfather was a missionary in Japan for 49 years. His brother was a pastor all through the prairies. They started out in Saskatchewan, I think, and then split all over the place. So one of them started a Bible college in Toronto, and another one is a pastor still down south, but he went into BC and pastored there. And the one that started a Bible college in Toronto was also a pastor in Winnipeg for years, and they were on the radio together. It's kind of a big deal, but I was always embarrassed to share that because I thought, man, that's not me. I didn't do that. And I don't want to be bragging. So there's this internal conflict where I need to be, I want to make a name for myself. I want to follow what God has for me, but I don't want to piggyback too much on the legacy of somebody else. And I've realized that I need to find some degree of pride in my legacy, in the one that's been left for me through my grandfather, through his brothers, through my great-grandfather, who I never even met, but he started the process off. He traveled across the country and helped begin and start most of the Bible colleges, including Providence and Trinity and a few others in the middle there. His name isn't on any of the paperwork, but that's the story I'm told and the legacy left behind. And his sons caught on to that, and they got into full-time ministry as well. So it's an incredible legacy. My wife gets to own that with me and be a part of that with me. So what kind of legacy do we want to leave for our kids? What is your vision for your family? What do you long to see? Not just for your children and grandchildren, but also for your community. You can leave a legacy of what are they going to remember about you? How are they going to continue remembering you throughout the years? What do you want most for your children and for your family? See, I didn't even ever meet my great-grandfather, and yet he somehow passed on a legacy. But I had a pastor, went to high school in Ontario, and this pastor was awesome. My family just loved him. My dad was drawn to him deeply. He was the first person to ever tell my father that someone was proud of him. His father didn't do that. It was one, I'm not sure exactly what happened there, but he left a legacy and an impact on my father, even though he wasn't his dad. So we can make a broader impact. It just doesn't have to be only on our children and grandchildren. It can be bigger than that. See, legacy impacts the world, our church, our families, and our communities. And as men, we have a special calling in this area. God's called us to rise up, to be men. We have a responsibility to be the head of the home, the head of our communities. And that responsibility isn't a right. We don't mandate and tell everyone how to live. What we do is we take responsibility. Like a good boss in a company says, hey, I take responsibility for not training that staff member properly. They made a mistake, not their fault. I didn't prepare them. It's responsibility, not a right. So we're supposed to submit to one another, including our spouses, but it goes beyond marriage. We're open to being sharpened by other men, by other people in our community, by our children. If they notice a discrepancy in our lifestyle and they say something to us, we receive it if there's truth in it. We are called to rise up. I don't know, I was doing some research. I run some porn support groups at a church in Abbotsford. And some of the videos that I'm watching are teaching me all sorts about the medical dynamic of these things. And it turns out that science is constantly proving the Bible right. Funny, isn't it? And I love it, but the one thing that I recently heard was this. They actually genetically altered and stunted the DNA of rats. And they gave those rats an enriched environment. So those rats had bad genes. They had babies. Those babies had bad genes. And the impact of that plays out in humans as well. If we program ourselves, if we are, and they've shown this, addicted to porn because it changes the actual brain chemistry and structure, that DNA actually passes down to our kids. There's something missing. It's broken. And they have to fight that much harder to fight against it. And they've seen it in rats and they've seen it in human brains. But the same goes for positive things that we put into our DNA. They're given an opportunity to work better, to function more effectively. Now those rats on the bright side, the babies of these rats with the faulty DNA still had bad DNA. But some of them were provided enriched environments and some bland, neutral, dead environments. And the ones even with the faulty DNA were still able to thrive. So they maybe didn't have all of the opportunities as someone with perfect DNA structure, a perfect legacy, a perfect heritage, but they were still able to thrive. So we can provide continually environments for our children where they thrive, where they see a difference, where they long for a difference, where they pursue living differently. Psalm 78:4 says this, "Do not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." We need to be sharing the details of our lives with our kids so they can see what God has done in us, or they're not going to realize that God is all powerful and can do miraculous things in us. We have to share these things. We can't hide it. I had this baggage. I dealt with it. I'm just not going to tell you about it. Now, there's age-appropriate things, right? But if we're not going to share a testimony, how are we going to show that God is powerful? Part of our legacy requires showing those around us the difference Jesus is making in our lives. So how do we effectively pass on our faith to the next generation, to our kids, to our communities? Well, I know a lot of people that I've met on a regular basis all over the place who just want financial security for their kids. Happiness. I want my kids to be happy and successful, have a job that makes them happy, and maybe even have a cabin on the lake someplace and a car that works, maybe a big house that I can one day move into. These are kind of the list of things that a lot of people want for their children, right? And I hear these things and I go, okay, don't you want more for them? Is that really what's most important? Or should you just be praying desperately that they find Jesus and that he is their everything? See, the legacy I want to leave behind includes a child, children, people who recognize and hold on to their faith in hard times, who put God first in everything all of the time, who put God before money. And I know from experience that they won't have happiness anyway with all the money, with all the perfect job, perfect family, perfect everything, if they don't have God. So what's the point? If they've got God, the rest takes care of itself. Maybe not always gently. Sometimes there's pain. We have to bear our own cross. Our children will too, even though we don't like that idea. But it's reality. You know, I knew this family. I guess I still know them. And they were really incredible. They had this dynamic where they were just the closest, tight-knit family I've ever seen. They were always spending time together, always wanted to be together. Even as teenagers, these kids didn't wander and didn't want to rebel against their parents. And I watched them and I thought, man, what on earth are they doing right? I need to do that in my family. And so I realized the reason things were going right for them wasn't because they had a program. They didn't have a schedule. Here's the time we spend together. Here's what we're going to do. It was because of who they were. Who they were was they valued family. They valued each other. And they just longed to spend time together. And if mom and dad longed for that time together, then the kids longed for that time together because it was part of who they were. They didn't have to teach them with words. They taught them with actions what really was valuable. Now, the interesting dynamic about that family is, as much as they were a church family, all they really cared about was their kids making it through high school without rebelling. They don't have any faith to speak of. They show up at church once every 3 to 6 months. Their kids are getting married, have stopped pursuing their faith, but still pursue their family. I'm glad that they're connected in family, but I'm saddened that they've lost the point entirely. They're missing out on Jesus fulfilling their lives. And they will not find wholeness without him. The reality is, though, if we're going to pass on what we believe to our kids, we need to live it. It's about who we are, because who we are is what we do. We can fake it. I'm just going to do this and do this and act like this and live like this. But they'll know I'm just doing this so that maybe they'll notice or maybe they'll believe it when I don't personally believe it. They won't buy it unless they sense it. They know it in every pore of who you are. Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 20 says this. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Picture that. What would that look like for us just to, in everywhere we go, have things written on the door frames, on the mirrors in our house, just verses everywhere, and it doesn't feel forced because we love God and we love God's word so much that it makes sense that it's there. It's not foreign. I've been in some houses and I'm like, why is that verse there? That doesn't feel like how this house lives. And other times I'm like, wow, it just feels like it's part of the building, part of the foundation. And you sense that it's part of who they are. Well, we have an opportunity to do this for our coming generations, our children and our grandchildren and our communities. But do you love Jesus this much? Does Jesus make this kind of difference in your life? Is he the most important thing in your world? Because they'll see it whether you like it or not. That's what kids do. That's what people do. They see past the facade that we try and present, the mask that's there. It's not enough to hide what's really going on underneath. But we do need to duplicate ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11 says this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This is a scary verse for me. Because I know my failings, Paul knew his. He knew he wasn't perfect, but he was still willing to say, follow my example. Because he knew that if he stumbled, he'd be honest about it. Oh, I messed up. But I'm getting back up and I'm following Christ. Follow my example as I follow Christ doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it does mean I'm going to continue to pursue him. Continue to follow Christ's example. And you'll see that in everything that I do. Paul's willing to say this, and we're called to say the same, to live the same way, to do the same. My son, Toby, the little one, my wife came home one day. We were eating popcorn, watching TV, and he was 3.5 or 4 at the time. And he's eating popcorn, and he's wandering around the living room, and he's spitting out full pieces of popcorn. And she's like, what is happening? And I'm watching him, and she says, why is he spitting popcorn all over the floor? And I'm like, uh-oh, I think that's my fault. I don't know, I don't like the kernels, you know, the thing, not the whole popcorn, but the shell that gets stuck in your gums, I don't like that very much. And because it's clear, I'm like, whatever, no one will see it, so I spit it out on the carpet. Oh, good, it's not stuck in my gums, so I spit it out. And so I'm looking at Toby, and he's spitting out full pieces of popcorn all over the floor. And my wife comes home and she's like, why is the floor covered in popcorn? Not my fault, but it is. What does that represent, though? That our children model us. They see what we do, and whatever we do, they do it 10 times bigger. They magnify it. They don't just model it. And they interpret it as best they can, like my son did, thinking, I guess, sucking the flavor off of popcorn and spitting it out? I'm not really sure. But the point, though, is what they see is what they replicate. And we need to give them things to see and replicate appropriately. Proverbs 22 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We need to be training up our children. And I have five tangibles, I hope, that you can take home with you that I'd like to leave with you. One is this. First, we need to let them catch us in Bible and prayer. This whole prayer closet thing, good, important. We need to be on our own. But if our kids never see us praying or reading the Bible, what do they have to model? I'm a firm believer in not using these things for Bible verse reading. It's a bad idea. My kids don't know I'm in the Bible. Once in a while as a resource is different than my daily quiet time. They need to know and recognize that there's something different about what I'm doing right now. I could be playing a game or checking Facebook or doing an email. It could be anything on here. But they need to know and see that there's designated time for Jesus and in his word. Second, then you need to let them see you wrestle. If they think you never wrestled with God and there was never an issue, when they come into a hard time, they'll say, not fair, my parents never had to. They won't be able to model your perseverance through the things that God's taken you through if they never see you struggle. They never see God work something out in you. Again, age appropriate. We've walked with our kids through the stillborn loss and our faith struggle through it. They know it. They were there as much as they were able to process at the time. They were with us. And now we tell the story and they hear it continually. They know that we wrestled. It's not the only time, but it's an easy, obvious example for us. They need to see you forgive. And specifically and particularly your spouses, but also them. They need to see you forgive, or they won't know how to forgive others. My son was chasing a friend around the playground one day because this friend wouldn't forgive him for something he'd done. So he's chasing him around the playground saying, I know what your problem is. You need Jesus. You can't forgive because you don't know Jesus' forgiveness. Yeah, true. Yeah, we got a phone call for that one, which was fine. No problem. We're still totally friends with the parents. The mom's completely fine with it. The teacher wasn't complicated. Anyway, I had to go confront the teacher. And it was great, though, because he saw faith in action, people standing up for what they believed. And lastly, they need to hear you share God's working in you. Share the gospel with those around you. We have a hot tub guy who comes over, and he fixes the hot tub, and he's got a history of being a drug addict. He walked away from drugs, and we just had him stay for dinner 2 or 3 nights, I think. And my kids got to watch what that was like to just start a conversation with the guy, to pray with him, to be there with him, to be engaged in someone's life and to love them. They need to see that. But lastly, this last point, I've really been drawn to heavily because I see these things and I say, okay, those are important. But there's something powerful about who God is that we sometimes take for granted. And I found it in this passage in Matthew 14:22, and I'm going to read it for you. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And this is my favorite part. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, this has just taken on a whole new life for me, and I'd like to share that with you. Hopefully, it's refreshing and new to you. But I read this story, and I know that I've heard it preached before, and usually it's preached in this context. Can you believe that Peter, as he walks on the water, looking at Jesus, was silly enough to take his eyes off of Jesus and lose faith in the moment? Right? I've heard that lots. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't take them off of him. But I found so much more life to this story than just that point. First of all, the disciples are petrified. This boat is being beaten by the waves. I found it intriguing, too, that Jesus just, what, he couldn't wait? He was impatient? Why is he walking onto the boat? What's going on here? And then I thought, well, I guess, simply put, he's walking because he wants to show the disciples who he really is. But he's not afraid of anything, that's for sure. Maybe he knows they need help. Maybe he knows that boat's going to get beaten so bad it'll sink. But I also see Peter. I don't know if you notice, but Jesus doesn't say, come follow me. Peter says, call me out. So we have that option in our lives. God, I want to be out of the boat. Call me out. I see you out there. I'm afraid, but I'm willing to risk it if you say come to you. But are we going to wait for him to say come on out of the boat? Or are we going to say, God, I want a reason to live in faith. Can I come out of the boat? Can I walk on water with you? So he finds himself alone on the water. Yes, he's focused on the fear of the storm around him. He gets distracted, but where does he reach out? He doesn't turn around and reach back for the security of his man-made boat. He reaches out to Jesus. He asks for an opportunity to express his faith. He walks away from the comforts of everything he knows. And then I look at the disciples and I wonder this. How would you feel if you were one of the other disciples? Would you feel jealous? We always see the statement, you have little faith, where was your faith? And so we get afraid. I don't want to hear that from Jesus, right? And I wonder to myself, why would he say that? When he's the only one who got out of the boat at all. Peter's the only one who can say in the history of anyone ever in mankind that he walked on the water with Jesus. I'll take it. Even if he has to look at me and say, where was your faith? Okay. I had this much. Can we work with that? And I wondered, why would Jesus say that? If he's the only one, what is all the other disciples in the boat are hanging out in their man-made security, not willing to go out and step on the water. They've watched him take a number of steps before he loses sight. They know it's possible. They know something miraculous is happening. I'm jealous sitting on that boat watching. Why didn't I ask to come out there? I'm seeing faith in action that I don't have the guts to have. What an incredible picture. And so I did ask myself and ask God, God, why? What's this statement? It totally deflates the idea of being out of the boat. And I realized, okay, you're Peter. You get out of the boat and you're walking on water. No one else has the guts to follow you. You're a bold, a little bit aggressive kind of guy. You get out to Jesus. You come back to the boat. What are you going to be doing to all the other disciples? Look at me. You didn't have the guts to come out there. I did. Showed you. I'm the best disciple out there, aren't I? Jesus says, where was the rest of your faith? Don't get a big head about it. You still have a long way to go. But I'd still far rather be Peter, standing out on the water, reaching for Jesus' hand than holding on to my worldly things where I find security. See, Jesus is like that. He calls it like it is. He reminds us, keeps us humble, yes. But he's there for us. He didn't say, no way, you didn't have enough faith, sink and drown. He's always there for us. If he calls us out of the boat, even if we ask and we say, God, can I come? And he says, yes, come on out. He'll pick us up. We leave our comfort zones. It's an incredible opportunity to be lifted up, to be carried by our Savior, who will always be there for us, especially when he says, come on and join me. And it's okay if you ask to join me. In fact, that in and of itself is an expression of faith, of longing. He wanted to be with Jesus, even if it meant getting out of the boat and walking on water in the middle of a storm that was beating up their boat. That's a huge amount of faith. Do you want that kind of faith? See, I'm convicted more and more that we live these lives that are just coasting along. Lives that don't include faith, really. Are we doing anything overt, anything clear that our children say that took faith? That required faith. That required asking God to invite me out. That required trusting God and letting go of whatever I was holding on to. See, our faith needs to be built up and lifted up at times. We have that story of the Father exclaiming, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Each of us is going to build in our faith and grow in every way. But we need to take those steps. So what does this mean for us? Do you want that kind of faith that leaves a legacy that's undeniable? Peter left a legacy. Nobody else walked on water. We know about it. Do you want to leave a legacy like this? Are you willing to ask God to call you out of the boat? And are you ready to model a life of faith that the world can see and is undeniably about who Jesus is and what he's called of you, what he's asked of you, what he's invited you into? See, true satisfaction is found in this. When we find our salvation, our hope in Jesus. Others may call you crazy. I don't know, when Peter first stepped out of the boat, he had to step out onto the water, right? Imagine, even if it's only as high as this pew, you've got to step over that and put all your weight down on something. It's like stepping out on ice. He can't do that. He's already lowered himself out of the boat. We can't just tap it and see him. We're not throwing out other disciples to see if they stay up on the water. We're not throwing rocks onto the ice. He leapt, or not leapt, but stepped down, out. All your weight's down. You don't have the option anymore. You trusted. You believed. In the midst of that storm. I want to be able to say I stepped out of the boat. And I don't think that I need to be prideful in the midst of being able to do that. You know, this is part of why we're in the ministry we're in. We felt God leading us to this kind of faith. We went through this Bible study called Crazy Love. How are you going to respond to the crazy, crazy love? Crazy concept that God would love you. He created the universe, everything in it, and he cares about you. How are you going to respond to the fact that he loves you enough that he would have sent his son for only you? How are you going to respond to this? And I looked at my life as a pastor and I went, I don't really need any faith. This isn't good enough. I want to live in some degree of faith. So I'll ask God to call me out of the boat, but I want to make sure I heard him right. That's the scary part. Is this the right side of the boat? Jesus is on that side and I'm stepping out over here. Is he going to be able to reach me? Well, he honors your faith. We're not going to get it perfect. But the reality is that we want to express our faith in who we are. Ask if we can step out of the boat. So we asked. And he said, sure. And we prayed about it. We sought after him. Where are we going? We ended up resigning from our position, not knowing what was next. I was offered two positions in the same week. One. Neither one was wrong, but one was very secure. Lead pastor in a town a half hour away, and the other was no boat. Leave it all behind. Sell your house, move across the country, raise support. You don't have any paycheck coming for the next 6 months. Do you really trust me? Okay. We asked for it. And here we are. How many times have I lost sight? Not enough money for a paycheck this month or whatever? Many? Okay. But where do I reach out? Sometimes I'm tempted to look back at the boat. I should just find a secure place again. Or I said, Jesus, you brought me here. Carry me. Lift me up. Here are a couple tangibles for you, some things to take home with you. What can you do to start this? You can give your gifts and abilities to God. Look at them. My wife and I said, okay, what do we love? What do we want to do? What has God put in our hearts that we enjoy and really would like to do more? And we listed it out. What dreams has he given us that we'd love to pursue one day? And we asked him to reveal himself in the midst of those things. Are these from you? And how could that look today? Okay. And he revealed to us somebody's name. Dave Curry's name was inscribed. She just had this image of his name. She hadn't thought of him, my wife, in over, I think, 10 or 12 years at that point. And so she contacted him. And the next thing we know, all these things that we had listed out and asked God about came to life. And we were offered an opportunity to do things we didn't think we'd ever have the chance to do, at least not for another 20 or 30 years. We didn't think we'd been married long enough. That kind of stuff, right? And God said, nope. You asked. I've put those on your heart. It might seem early. Hey, but you asked. So here you go. So you ask him to reveal himself in the midst of that. Now, what might this look like? I don't know. You know, for us, it was this whole sell everything and move. Scary, sure. It might not be that big for you at first. I'm thinking if Peter steps out of the water, you know, one step, his first one is probably maybe full of faith or maybe full of fear. But he's keeping his eyes on Jesus. I'm not going to look. Hey, I'm not sinking. I'm not going to look. You know, he's taking those steps. So what does that mean for you? What is a tangible thing? What does it look like to step out of your boat? Maybe that means talking to the neighbor that you haven't spoken with yet. At all, maybe. Or maybe you haven't asked him about his faith. Maybe you haven't asked him how you can be there for him, how you could serve him or her. Maybe there's someone that God's been sort of laying on your heart to just invite to church or even tell that you go to church and have faith. Maybe he's called you to pray for someone. You hear their heartache in a situation in their life. Can I pray for you right now? Maybe each one of those steps builds faith up for you to be willing to take the next bigger step. You gain confidence with each one that you take. This, to me, as much as those other four points are vital to your kids gaining a legacy and an understanding of what faith really means to you, true legacy is left when they see that there's no other way you could have done that but by believing in faith, reaching out for the hand of Jesus, leaving your security behind. So I, again, don't know what that looks like for you, but I am excited to see what that is. And you know what? One day, I might find myself secure in this boat. Maybe I'm building myself a boat. I'm getting comfortable and secure where God's brought me now, and I have to ask him where else I can step out. It's all part of the journey. But true legacy, and a legacy of faith, is left only when faith is expressed and shown. So what is that for you? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you're standing outside the boat, ready for us to say, can we step out there with you? You're worth it. We want you more than anything. We want to follow you and be with you, even if it means leaving everything that we find our security in behind. God, thanks for the legacy that you've given us the opportunity to leave, a legacy of faith, where you matter more than anything else. We love you deeply and desperately, Father. Lead us every step of the way. Help our children and our communities, our wives, our church, see that you come first and nothing comes before you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today and this morning and for what you're doing in each of our lives and hearts and families. May you be the glue that holds our families together and builds our marriages strong. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.